tell you briefly about Sweden. Sweden was a country where there was very much activity in the beginning of the 20th century. 1910, 1920. There was a brother here responsible called August Lundborg. And he was a very faithful and strong brother. And after a while, he was disfellowshipped by the Watchtower Society. And he kept on working here. And afterwards, there hasn't been so much activity in Sweden, sad to say. But during all those years, there were, of course, I think, brethren here in Sweden, but they haven't had so much communication with each other. So today we have two very fine visitors here from America and from Romania, and you will hear them today. Also, I wanted to mention some things that even though for many decades there were no activity here, so I think that there were faithful brethren from time to time here in Sweden. And also, there is a scripture in Solomon that shows this, and if I could read that. Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. And there it says, "Place me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, because love is as strong as death is. Insistence on exclusive devotion is as unyielding as Sheol is. Its blazings are the blazings of a fire, the flame of Jah. Many waters themselves are not able to extinguish love, nor can rivers themselves wash it away. If a man would give all the valuable things of his house for love, persons would positively despise them." And this story in the Song of Solomon is one of my favorites, because it shows the love between Christ and his bride. How strong that love is. Nothing can extinguish that love. But Satan, the bigger Solomon, always tries to tempt and seduce the bride with different things from this world that she would not have so much interest in her husband, Christ. But he won't succeed, we know that. So, endurance and awaiting attitude is our possibility to show our love and our faithfulness to God and His Son. Today, I'm very glad to welcome Brother Jerry, Jerry Leslie, to have the first discourse here. Brother Alan Springer will have the first discourse, and I would like to ask Brother Jerry Leslie if you could have a prayer.
Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be thy precious name. On this special occasion, we would seek thy blessing. We would seek to give thee our thanks, our praise, especially for thy dear Son, Christ Jesus, for this redeeming grace that has touched our lives, that has touched the lives of generations before, and will soon reach the world of mankind. So we do ask thy blessing upon the studies, the scriptures, the lessons, and particularly our understanding of this grand plan of the ages with its many beautiful details, that we will grow in grace and truth. So watch over the thoughts of this convention, and especially now, the thoughts of Brother Alan Springer, as he shares with us some of the fruits of his studies, and that our minds and hearts will be appropriately open to the message, and your Spirit, which directs and guides us in things small and great. We leave this time in thy loving care and thanks and praise in the blessed merit, blood, and name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'll just turn the recording on, please. Okay. So, we would like to invite Brother Alan Springer to come here and have his discourse.
That's okay. I'm going to show
I want to give love and greetings to start with those.
Yes.
You have love and greetings from Seagate Bibleson's Ecclesia, where I remember. I normally live there. But also from Wenatchee Bibleson's Ecclesia in Washington State in the United States. I'm their ambassador. Some are online. So many are online. It's such a historic occasion and very special. My ancestry goes back to Sweden. I never thought that I would be here. So I'm very thankful for this, to be part of this. It's very difficult to know what subject to choose, and there were some suggestions made, and I thought about it and prayed about it. And there is a question that I believe will be helpful to all of us. And it doesn't matter how we feel the Lord has dealt with us in our lives. If we have felt the hand of God in our lives, if He has touched our hearts and touched our minds, that means something very special. And I asked myself the question when the Lord first touched my life. Why me? You know, the world oftentimes they'll say, why me, when something bad happens to them. But this is the opposite. Something so tremendous as the God of the universe reaching down and looking at one of us and saying, there's something I want you to do for me. Doesn't matter what He asks us to do. The fact that He wants us to do something for Him is hard to believe. And I think it's natural that an honest, sincere individual would ask this question of themselves. Why me? But we want to start with an answer of why God did not choose us for whatever He chooses us for. Why He did not. And I'm sure you know why He did not. He did not pick us because we're worthy. None is worthy. No one is worthy. We are made worthy in the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus makes us worthy. A humble attitude will recognize, first and foremost, that we're unworthy. Otherwise, we wouldn't ask the question, why me? A humble attitude also includes a recognition of the greater degree of worthiness which is found in others. There are many good people in the world, and many of the people in the world who are not even Christians are better than we are. And we recognize that, and it adds to the question, why did the Lord pick me instead of somebody else? So we want to look at some of this as much as we can in the time that's permitted for us. Let's begin with another question, and that's who are called? Who are called by God to be active in His service? Now, you know, God has had many callings and different objectives through the ages. But He's always dealt with the faith class. In the ancient times, with the ancient worthies, and even before the flood and before Christ, they were all men and women of faith. And it was their faith which justified them to a position of friendship with God. And until Jesus, that was the best anyone could hope for.
was to be a friend of God. But since the time of Jesus, there was another opportunity which opened up. And it is for a spiritual class. And Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock," Luke 12:32. So those who are called to that special favor are a limited number, a little flock, also called the elect. And the doctrine of election, as we understand, is a very beautiful doctrine when properly understood. Those who are called to this special privilege of service, it is a covenant by sacrifice, as we read in Psalm chapter 50, verse 5. And it is voluntary, as we read concerning our Lord Jesus and those who follow him in Hebrews 5:4. Hebrews 5:4, "No man takes this honor unto himself, but him that was called of God, as was Aaron." So there is a call involved. How many are called? Well, many are called, but not all are called. Few are chosen for this special privilege. But there are other sheep which Jesus has which are not of this fold, and we know that from John 10, verse 16, and other places. But those whom God chooses, we know that there are steps that can be gone through. There is the turning from sin to righteousness. Then there is a recognition of Jesus as our personal Savior. And that gives us a standing with God, a standing by faith to friendship with God. And that's a wonderful privilege for anyone, whether it was before the time of Christ, whether it is now, whether it will be in the future. But the Lord looks at those who are his friends. And he invites some to a greater privilege. Who does God choose for that greater privilege? We'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. It's a very important scripture in connection with this question. Why me? Are the best specimens among mankind chosen? No. What does the Apostle Paul say? "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, there's a larger number of the world's noble-minded children who reject the gospel. Those who are noble and wise and mighty, they don't see the need. A larger proportion of the ones described by Paul here are the ones who accept it, or who are inclined to be looking to God for something that they can do in God's service. God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. That's the way God works. God chooses the weak to confound the mighty. And he chooses those things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Not the people, the systems, the institutions, the errors. Those are the things which will be destroyed. Remember how Paul describes it in Hebrews chapter 12. All things that can be shaken will be shaken, and only those things which cannot be shaken will remain. And we know the people will remain. This is the special calling. And appropriately, there is not much for us to glory in ourselves. There is nothing for us to glory in ourselves, in and of ourselves. We glory in God. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. If you want to glory in something, turn to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, and look at verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches,
But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, Jehovah, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, worldly wisdom is nothing to glory in. Worldly might is nothing to glory in. Worldly riches are nothing to glory in. Those things will all pass away. The true riches are to understand and to know God, to know His character, to know His plan, and to be approved of God by His grace. That's astounding if you think about it. We've already talked about the fact that we're not worthy. We have nothing, and yet we can be approved by God. Even Abraham was approved by God as a friend of God. And anyone who comes that far, enters into the court of the antitypical tabernacle, it's a wonderful blessing. It's a real advantage and a special privilege. But some hear the call to come up higher, to render more of a service to the Lord that could not be rendered otherwise. The same thought we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 to 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus, we are commended to God. Not by anything we did, but by His grace. Additionally, you know, thus far we're kind of talking theoretically. Look at what the scriptures say about us, about who we are, the sight of God, what the scriptures say about that. But we also know this in fact. We look at the apostles. And who were they? They were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, with one exception, Judas. Look what happened to him. He was replaced by Paul. But Paul had a very humbling experience to keep him humble and not to glory in him being the Pharisee of the Pharisees and all the other things that he had accomplished. He needed that special experience. And that's really true for all of us. So let's consider again, why does God choose the ones that He chooses for this special privilege of service to Him? And these are really contrary to human reasoning and expectations. You know, if the world was left to decide, who would they choose? They would choose what they considered great. And we cannot help but think of an example that we have in the scriptures concerning this. God allowed Israel to have their first king to be the kind of king that they wanted. Head and shoulders above the rest. Mighty warrior imposing to the world. And no doubt Saul was a good man. He was a good man when he started, but he didn't stay that way. And he did all of the things that Samuel, through the Lord, told them, or the Lord through Samuel told them what happened. What a contrast with David. You remember the story when Samuel goes to anoint one of the sons of Jesse? And it starts with the biggest and the most imposing, and they all pass before him. None of these! Don't you have any more children? Oh, well, we got, yeah, the little guy. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Well, that was from the world's perspective. And that's the one that the Lord wanted. You know, the Lord, it's in accordance with the man text for today. The Lord doesn't judge by the outward appearance, but He looks at the heart. And so David was a man after God's own heart. And Saul did not stay that way. There's another scripture which is pertinent, and that's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 to 13. You have a parallel to this in two other places. So it's Matthew 9, 12 to 13. And if you're taking notes, Mark 2, 17 and Luke 5, 32. Mark 2, 17 and Luke 5, 32. And these are Jesus' words, which are somewhat ironic or maybe even a little sarcastic to the Pharisees. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, the Pharisees thought they were well. They thought they didn't need a physician. They thought that they were already righteous. And so they couldn't be brought to repentance because they had the wrong attitude. But those who already see their undone condition are the very ones who the Lord can deal with. And you remember that incident where Jesus describes the two men in the temple. There was a Pharisee and there was a publican. And the Pharisee said, I'm so glad I'm not that guy. And that's the Pharisee, and then the publican is just asking for God's mercy to deal with him, a sinner. And that's the proper attitude. And those are the ones that the Lord needs. Well, I shouldn't say that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us. But he wants us. He desires us. Now that is, I personally think that's even better. If you're going to have a relationship with a person, would you rather that they need you or that they desire to have you as a friend? I think we all want people to desire to have us as a friend. And God desires us to be part of his family. He wanted a divine family, and the only way we could develop one was through the permission of evil and the trials and the tests that are necessary during this period of the gospel age. And he's developing the whole world, too. The whole world of mankind are going to be special, I believe, throughout all eternity because of having passed through the time of the permission of evil. And I think to the degree in which they have been faithful to what they understood and what they have, they will be blessed proportionally. We know in the ancient world these receive a better resurrection because of their degree of faith. And we know that repentance is not just an instantaneous thing. Repentance has a beginning, but it means reform and progress. We have an expression in English, slow but sure. And I think you understand the concept. And at times it's painfully slow. And sometimes I think perhaps we feel like we're going backwards more often than we're going forwards. But, you know, the Lord, he is always with us, and I love that scripture, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. As long as we keep getting up, doesn't matter how many times. You remember how Jesus told Peter, oh, that's not a literal number. Jesus asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, I say not until 7 times, but 70 times 7. And in another of the gospel accounts, that's in a day. So your daily limit is to make the same mistake 490 times. We don't do that. But even it's still, it's symbolic. The idea is there's no limit as long as we are truly repentant and contrite and we want to correct the errors of our way. So those who are inclined to accept God's offer to be engaged in his service are those who appreciate the offer of forgiveness, and they appreciate the offer of God's help to be better, to try to be more like that ideal which is in our mind, and that's the only ideal, reasonable ideal, is our Lord Jesus. We'll never reach that. We cannot reach perfection in the present life, but God is looking to see how hard we will try. And only we can know that. We can't judge anyone else. Now, another important aspect which we read in our key text there at the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is one of my very favorite scriptures, by the way, it is to demonstrate God's almighty power. There is no better way that I can think of in which God could show his power than by taking someone like me and turning it into something that he can use. And I'm sure we would all say that about ourselves. The great work of vanquishing sin and establishing righteousness in the earth is the Lord's work. No human power is adequate for that work, but He is pleased to operate through human agencies. And He takes those human agencies like you and me, and if we are pliable in His hands, like the potter has the power over the clay, remember that idea? If we're willing to let Him shape and mold us, He is the one who will turn us into instruments that He can use not only for our own benefit, but to bless all the families of the earth. That's the ultimate objective. That's what we want to do. We want to be more than just spectators. We want to be part of the program that's going to lift up and bless all the families of the earth and bring them to perfection. And then that expression, which we find here in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, no flesh shall glory in His presence. If God worked His wonders through the people of the world who had prideful tendencies, what would happen? Well, first of all, those people couldn't handle it. It would destroy them. We have seen many examples of this in the world today, of those who have become rulers. And they lose sight of who they really are, and they are not able to see who they really are. And there is a statement that says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've seen examples of that. Hitler and Stalin and others. They had absolute power, and it corrupted them. Because they were imperfect, because they were selfish. So God must take those whom He's dealing with, and He must make certain that they are adequately prepared for their future position, that they will not have the selfishness, that they will not have the pride, that they will recognize their own unworthiness, so that they will not have confidence in themselves, but only in the Lord. The worldly would tend to glory in themselves. And you know, the Apostle Paul, we mentioned him before, and he's a very good example of a noble person. He's the exception that proves the rule. But he needed that special help, like we mentioned before. But the proof of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I had the word there, but I think you understand why. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I think we all have these kinds of experiences. The Lord gives us experiences for our benefit, so we are not exalted above measure. Anybody who has a privilege to be used in the Lord's service has found that there's counterbalancing experiences, we say, where the Lord will give us some humbling experience or some difficult experience, not only to test us, but to help us keep balanced. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the idea in the Greek is leaky, cracked earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. You probably heard this illustration. You know, what happens with one of these earthen vessels that's cracked and leaky, and you put water in it, well, what happens? It runs out. Doesn't seem like it would be a very effective tool if you wanted to carry water any distance. But there's a couple of stories that I've heard in connection with this. And one was that in this little parable, we can say God told someone, okay, I want you to take this bucket, and it had holes in it. And I want you to carry it down the path until you get down there to the end. And then I want you to pour it on that gardener or something. Well, you know, they fill it up and they walk along the path and they get to the end, there's no water left in the bucket. And they just do that all the time, back and forth. And at the end, you know, they say, you know, what's the point? Well, God said, okay, turn around and look on the side of the path. And on either side of the path, there were beautiful flowers growing from the water that had leaked out while they were on the way. They didn't see God's purpose in that. They thought about something else. And then the second story, you know, if you keep filling that pitcher with clean water, what happens to the pitcher? To that vessel? It gets pretty clean, doesn't it? And so there's an effect upon us as well. So we get clean, and the water spills out upon others, and we hope that they get a blessing from it. By the Lord's grace. You know, this danger that was mentioned before, no flesh should glory in His presence, it shows that no matter who we are, a little bit of exaltation can be dangerous because we're so weak. The biggest danger that a little man can have is if he has a big sail. I have to explain what that means. You know, it's like a boat. This is a Sister Mildred Raffle expression. It's like a little boat, a sailboat. Well, what happens if that sailboat has too big of a sail? First one that comes along, knocks it right over. And that's what happens to us if we get too big of a sail. You know, the prominent part thing everybody looks at, not good. We need to have that balance. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. Paul says, if someone wants to be a teacher, it's a good thing, an elder. But here, James gives the counterbalancing thought that, yeah, it's a good thing, but you have to be very careful. There's a greater jeopardy that's involved. Because of what's mentioned in Galatians 6:3, among others. Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Well, if we think we're anything other than nothing, then we're deceiving ourselves, because none of us are anything. Now, of course, we don't want to carry that to an extreme and say, well, because I'm nothing, I can't do anything. That's not a right thought. Our nothingness has nothing to do with what we can do. It's God working in us. He's the one that will make us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His power working in us. Now, for those that are taking notes, in the English version of Volume 6, page 171 and on, Volume 6, 171 and on, there's a special paragraph. And I may not read all of it for sake of time. And it has to do with another aspect of our subject. You know, it's a doctrine of election, and the original question was, why me? Why would God pick me to do anything? The apostle, reasoning on this very subject of election, points to the fact that the Almighty has favors to dispense, and it is a matter purely of His own business to whom He shall give them. Is that, interject a point here, that thing about the potter and the clay. The potter has power over the clay. The clay does not say, why did you make me this way? And especially if he makes it into something far beautiful than we can imagine. As a race, we were all convicted of sin and all sentenced to death. Romans 5:12. And the Lord has pleased to show forth His power and wisdom in connection with some of these convicts. We're all convicts. Some of these convicts, in one manner and others in another manner, as He elected. In no instance has God coerced or violated the human will in any of these elections. This election does not imply that the non-elect shall receive injury, but to the contrary, it implies the blessing of the non-elect in due time. We might add in this connection, that neither justice nor love could make any objection to the granting of a special favor to some that was not granted to others, even if the favored ones were not intended to be channels of blessing to the less favored or unfavored. This is the meaning of the word grace or favor. It implies the doing of something not specially called for or demanded by justice. And these words, grace and favor, are repeatedly used throughout the scriptures in respect to this elect class of this gospel age. By grace are ye saved, and similar scriptures impress upon us that there was no obligation on the part of the Almighty to recover any of Adam's race from the death sentence, nor to give to any an opportunity of life eternal through redemption. Much more, there was no obligation on God's part to any of his creatures in respect to the high calling, to membership in the new creation. It is all of divine favor. Grace on grace, or favor added to favor. And whoever does not get this thought clearly in mind will never properly appreciate what is now taking place. Now, we just add some thoughts here. It goes back again to the idea that it's God's choosing. He has the right to do or to not do. And even the ransom was not a requirement of justice. It was God's provision through his love to make that provision. He could have said, Adam, okay, here's the test. Obey and live, disobey and die. Okay, you disobeyed, that's it. No ransom, no release from condemnation. Could have stayed under that condemnation. Died, eternal death. But no, because that would not be in harmony with God's character. It was God's character balancing justice and love. And as the scripture from Songs of Solomon and Brother Kent read earlier, I like the idea a little added to that. Love is as powerful as death. Well, in what way? Because eventually love will conquer death. So you might say love is more powerful than death in that sense. And God found a way that he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe. And he gives that opportunity to how many? To all. It's a ransom for all. All get that opportunity. This perspective is necessary in order to properly appreciate our calling. Now I want to touch on one other aspect. How and why were any of us in a position to be called? Another quote from Volume 6. This is on page 182. Briefer, smaller. 182. It is more of an honor than many have supposed even to hear of the grace of God in the present time. Now we'll just add that even today, with the internet and all of the electronic communication, still, how many of the people are not Christians? 3/4. 3/4 of the world are not Christians. How many of the world are not religious at all? Probably more than half. As salvation is a gift of God to be thrown open to the world during the millennial age, it is a special honor to have a knowledge of the Lord's grace and an opportunity of reconciliation with him in the present time in advance of the world. So, we were in a position to be invited by God to serve him more than just anybody else. Because we received advanced knowledge, and because we received advanced reconciliation with God. Now, we might add something here that the Apostle Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 5:18 in the context. 2 Corinthians 5:18 in context, where he mentions the fact that that we will have the privilege, if we are faithful, of being administrators of the new covenant. You know, it would be wonderful to be under the new covenant and gradually to be brought back to human perfection. Now that's the promise of the new covenant. If you look at Jeremiah 31 and context and the other places where it's quoted, that it's the forgiveness of sins and giving them a heart that will be a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, and that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. No one will have to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. All those things are in the context of that, and we believe that's future. But we have the privilege of knowing these things now, ahead of time, and more than that, to be administrators of the new covenant if we're faithful. That means not just to receive the blessings, but to give those blessings to others. That's what should motivate us to want to be faithful, to want to serve God, because we want to bless others as we've been blessed. It's more of an honor than many suppose, and in fact, it's more of an honor than we can even imagine. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man that things that he hath in store for those that love him. That's for the world of mankind. How much more for those who are called to the special privilege to be part of his divine family? Why me? Well, there's other circumstances we could look at. Geography. What if you hadn't been born in Sweden or Poland or the United States or someplace else that had access to the gospel? What if you're born in China? Not much chance that you would even hear the good news, let alone be able to understand God's calling. Birth and heredity. We look back at our upbringing. We look back at the circumstances of our life. You know, when I was growing up, there were certain things that I wanted in life. Certain things that I had hoped for and dreamed for when you're a kid. None of that happened. Virtually none of it. Some things did. But for the most part, it was frustrated, and things happened that were not pleasant. And at the time, I wondered why. But now I look back, and I realize that if I had not had those disappointments, I would have not been in a heart condition that would be ready to accept the truth. God would have chosen somebody else. None of us are indispensable. He doesn't need any of us. But anybody that he touches, he wants them to be faithful. He wants them to respond. It's our decision whether we accept that or not. But unless we have certain privileges, certain place we're born, certain situations in our lives, we probably wouldn't be interested. And I can say that would have been my case. And I'm so thankful for those disappointments that existed at that time, because it prepared me for what was to be in the future. You know, there's one more aspect, and this may seem a bit strange as to why God calls certain individuals. It's 144,000. I believe that number is literal. It's divided into 12 groups, just like the apostles were divided into 12 groups, and many other things are divided into 12, and grouped into four groups of three. There seem to be character traits in the human race, which can be divided into 12 broad categories, grouped together in even more generalized categories, three or four. And the human race is going to need help, they're going to need assistance when they're being brought back to perfection in the resurrection. And the word resurrection, anastasis, means not just being brought out of the grave, but the whole process of being brought back to perfection. They're going to need help. What kind of help are they going to get? They're going to get two kinds of help, both of them important. One of them is Jesus. He suffered all those things that he suffered, yet without sin. Jesus went through all those experiences without sin. He's the perfect example. The world, everyone, we look up to him. They'll all look up to him and they'll say, that's an example of what a perfect man can accomplish, even under very imperfect circumstances. And the other way, also important, his body members, who were faithful in overcoming the sin in themselves. That's something Jesus couldn't do. Oh, that sounds kind of new. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's true. Jesus couldn't overcome sin in himself. He couldn't be a ransom if that was true. So the wisdom of God provided the bride of Christ, who would overcome sin in themselves, and their experience, together with Jesus' experience, makes that sympathetic high priest, which will lift up the world of mankind in the kingdom. Bring them to perfection. No one will be able to say, you don't understand. There will be someone for every member of the human race who will understand them, what they're going through, what they went through, and to help them to come back to perfection, to get rid of those scars. Okay, what are the implications of all of this? Well, first of all, it has to do with how we view ourselves. We're viewing somewhat here. We must have a humble attitude. We must recognize that we're not so special. You know, to some that's discouraging to think of that. But it has to be balanced. It has to be balanced. We're not so special. We have to guard our humility. We have to recognize our personal unworthiness. But on the other side of that is the fact that we can be special. God looks at us not for who we are, but for who we can be. And he gives us the experiences and his mighty power working on our behalf to bring us to that point. He loves us for what we can be. He loves us for our potential. We must make progress towards that goal, but we must recognize that it's not in our own strength, but in the strength and the power of God. And one of the most important things that we need to do is submission to the will of God. Just like that story again of the potter and the clay has to submit. Can you imagine being a potter and the clay decides it wants to move in a different direction and your bones are moving? Then what would you do with that piece of clay? Throw it away. I can't use this. No, it has to be. It's by our will that we choose to submit. We're not robots. But God then fashions us into something that we could never do on our own. We're striving for perfection, even though we will never achieve it in the present life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. And here again, the Apostle Paul is a good example of us, the very balanced character that he had by the grace of God. Philippians 3, 12 to 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that's a little difficult to understand, but it's one of the Apostle Paul's many places where he uses a play on words. The word apprehend is like to catch something. He says, I want to catch that which caught me through Jesus Christ. Kind of the essence. I count not myself to have reached that point, to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we forget the things that are behind in the sense of we don't allow that to hinder us. That's very important. You know, there's an expression, forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. You know, sometimes we accept the Lord's forgiveness, but we forget that God forgot. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I do it all the time, and it's not productive. I'll hit myself, punish myself mentally for something I did years ago, keep bringing it up, and then, wait a minute. God says to us, I forgave you for that already. Why are you bringing it up again? I forgot it. You should forget it. And then we never forget the lessons. We must not forget the lessons. But we must put away the guilt, because God put away the guilt. We also need to take in consideration as a final thought how we view one another. This is also important. If we view ourselves properly, and we have this balanced thought, not going to either extreme of carelessness or beating ourselves to death, but someplace in the middle which has the proper and healthy recognition of what the Lord wants us to recognize about ourselves, it will make us sympathetic to our brethren. We should receive our brethren, including all of their mean, ignoble, and selfish tendencies which we see on the surface, because we recognize that God has touched them and He has chosen them. Just like David saw that God had chosen Saul, and he considered him to be the Lord's anointed, even though he was his enemy. If God has chosen someone, even if we don't understand it, we must respect that and appreciate it, because it indicates that they desire to be reformed and they desire to be transformed. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, Galatians, is it 6:10, which is the one that says, do good unto all men, as you have opportunity, especially for the household of faith? I think that's the one. And, you know, we need to have a balanced understanding of that scripture, too. Do good unto the brethren.
Shall we?
Go ahead.
Really, then, as long as we have time favorably for it, let us work what is good toward all, but especially toward those related to us in the faith.
All right? So, we are to do good unto all as we have opportunity. Neighbors, friends, enemies, especially to the household of faith. There is a priority, but we don't want to forget the world of mankind. And we should have a proper view of them, because as we said at the beginning, many of them are better than us, and they have not been chosen, but they will someday be the children of God. Now, there's many good people in the world, but that doesn't mean they're Christians. And it's not unfair to say that, because not all are called to be Christians. It's a privilege. You see your calling. It's a little flock. It's an election. If someone has not been called, that doesn't make us better than them. But we should not lower the standard either. It is not a standard that we invented. It's God's standard. We've been specially favored. Let us strive to live up to the privileges that come with that favor. The Lord didn't choose us because we were wise. The Lord didn't choose us because we were mighty. The Lord didn't choose us because we were noble. If we had any of these qualities, He chose us in spite of them and not because of them. He has chosen us because we realize that we are really none of those things in the perfect sense. And because we have chosen God for purpose in our lives. Having done so, He is able to transform us by the working of His mighty power in us. Of ourselves, we are nothing. We are but dust, as the scripture says. But if we submit to the transforming influences, then we can be truly wise, mighty, noble, all these things in the truest and the fullest sense of the word. Not because of anything that we have done, but by the abundant favor and the amazing grace of our loving Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus,
our Lord.
Amen. Now, I understand there's to be questions. Are you going to share that session, Brother Kent?
If you want to answer those questions later on, you could. Because
all right. So we have 30 minutes of questions, which could be related to the discourse, and not only those who are present in the room. We're a small group here, smaller than you are online. So if anybody online has a question, I can see your chat, and you're welcome to ask questions also.
I can start with a question.
All right.
I would just say that Universal says, thank you, dear brother, and greetings to all the brethren.
Thank you very much.
I was thinking for many years ago, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, a Jehovah's Witness brother said to me, you should regard others and your brothers as better than you are. And I had problems with that then. We talked a lot about that, that we should regard others better than ourselves. Because if a person really regarded others, all the others, better than the other, less better one, could you try to remind me what you said about we should regard others, what Paul said, others better than ourselves?
Okay. Others might have an answer to that too, but you know, we understand what the tendency of the fallen human nature is. The tendency of the fallen human nature is in the reverse direction. The tendency is to give ourselves more gentle treatment than we would give to others.
Yes.
I'm having a hard time picking phrases that are not idiomatic expressions. The English brethren understand, cut more slack for yourself than you do for others. To give yourself more allowance than you would give to others. The whole idea of being more generous. This is the tendency. And I personally believe that Paul is trying to remind us of this in saying, okay, you need to have a double standard. But it's the opposite of the double standard the world has. I don't know if you have this expression of a double standard. The world's double standard is, I'm more generous towards myself than I am towards you. But the Christian's double standard should be, I will try to be more generous towards you, even than I am to myself. We need to try to do this. We need to make that effort because sin and selfishness are so ingrained in our flesh. I don't think that he's saying that we must always say, I'm the worst, I'm the lowest, I'm not, you know, in that sense. Because the problem here is if we allow that to frustrate God's purpose in our lives. And maybe that's what you're touching on.
Maybe.
We must not allow our weaknesses and inadequacies to frustrate our consecration. There are at least two examples from the scriptures which show this. Peter. Look at what Peter did. He denied the Lord. You know, he could have said, there's no hope for me. I'm the worst. What's the point of even trying?
Yeah.
And he could have just let that ruin his spiritual development. Mm-hmm. What did he do? He rose above the experience. He learned from it, and he tried to do the best he could to learn that lesson and apply it in his life and not to stop him from making progress. And then the Apostle Paul killed Stephen, persecuted the Lord's people, all those things that he did. And he mentions it, but it's obvious that he never allowed that to interfere with his consecration. I'm sorry, that's a bit longer answer than I planned. I think it was good. Now, we do have a question here. If a person who is not associated with the Bible student movement says they are a Christian, how should they be viewed and treated in view of your talk? Well, I don't think God's dealing with a movement or an organization, or a group. He's dealing with individuals. Our calling is an individual calling. And we can only ask ourselves the question, why me? We can't ask someone else the question, why you? That's not our job. So if someone says that they are a Christian, and we ask, oh, well, you know, what does that mean? We'll engage them a little. And they understand that they're a sinner, they've repented from sin, they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, and they've made a consecration to do God's service even unto death, then we must accept them at their work. And the circumstances surrounding that is really none of our business. The most important thing is whether I'm a Christian. And so I would have to accept anybody who would be able to answer those questions.
They have to take responsibility for themselves.
And Sister Jacqueline, you answered my question why I had the harsh experiences as a witness. It was to prepare me for now. Indeed. Okay, one question from Brother Mircea. How do we balance not having confidence in our abilities with I can do all things in Him who strengthens me? Philippians 4:13. How do we find the confidence that comes from the Lord and not from ourselves? That's a wonderful question. Thank you, Brother Mircea. I don't know, maybe somebody else would like to answer a question, one of those questions. Anybody have a thought? Brother Jerry?
I'll kind of go back to the other question, just for a moment, of this idea of how do we treat someone that may not call themselves a Bible student. I agree with the premise that organization was not blessed, and we take each other at face value. Nevertheless, we have a few texts where we are advised to, by the fruits, you will know them. The fruits of the Spirit are also evidences, regardless of any labels that one puts on them.
Mm-hmm.
Could you repeat the last question?
Okay, well, thanks for that addition. I think that's a very good point. The last question was, how do we balance not having confidence in our abilities with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me?
My inability, okay.
How do we find the confidence that comes from the Lord and not from ourselves?
How do we find the confidence that comes from the Lord?
And not from ourselves. You know, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, he wasn't boasting in himself.
I'm not pretending that I can answer that, but I was thinking that this saying, baby steps, mm-hmm. when we are trying to increase our confidence in our anything, we take a small step at a time. A small step, next time you take a bigger step, and next time you take a little much more bigger step. And confidence in the Lord comes from experiences, as far as I have experienced myself.
Mm-hmm.
From the beginning, these experiences might not have been so difficult as they have been after 10 or 20 years. But after one experience, the confidence is bigger than it was before. And after that experience, the confidence, I have much more patience now. I wait because I know. The end of the testings, this testing will come one day, and another testing might come. So I know by these experiences that I have to wait. Thank you.
And it reminds me of the scripture. Maybe you can find it. We rejoice also in tribulation, because tribulation brings patience. Is patience experience,
yeah.
And experience gives us hope. Hope makes not afraid.
Yeah.
So it's that idea of gradual progress. We learn from experience. Mm-hmm. Baby steps. I like that concept too. So it's not something that we can learn in an instant. It's a gradual process of getting rid of self-will and accepting the Lord's will. But when something happens and we know this is beyond my ability,
And I'm sure we all have those experiences many times in our lives. And if we were just in the world, we'd say, I can't handle this. And we should feel sorry for the world because it's true. They can't handle it. But we have this enormous power which is bigger than just one person. You know, if you're trusting in yourself, you just got you. That's it. You're all alone in the world. But if we reach outside ourselves and we can recognize that God's power is working on our behalf, we ask Him for help, we develop the trust and the confidence in Him, and then, as you pointed out, through experience, we see His hand working in our lives, and gradually it grows and grows. Yes, Brother Jerry.
I have a question. I have a question about this.
Sure can.
You started out with 1 Corinthians 1:27.
26-31, but yes.
Yeah. And you explained why God has chosen the foolish and the weak. I think that made a lot of sense. But the text says He does this in order to confound or shame or confuse the mighty and
the wise.
The question I have is, how does our weakness, our foolishness, in any way affect the mighty and wise in this world?
Good question. Okay. In my own mind, I was thinking of a future application more than a present one. Because at best, I think we're still pretty foolish at times and not terribly impressive to the world. And so I look at this in the future. After the story is written and the book of remembrance is closed, and, well, I shouldn't say closed, finished, and then it's open, really, for the world of mankind to read that. And right now we read the experiences of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Then the world of mankind will be reading all these stories. And they will see how these people who were considered foolish and unlearned and so on, that by the power of God, they were able to accomplish God's will. And they will be accomplishing God's will at that time. And what will they be doing? They will be destroying, not the people, but they'll be destroying the wisdom of this world, the might of this world, the worldly things, which really have no value. And they will see that. I view it primarily as a kingdom picture, but maybe someone else had a thought. Brother Kent, you had your hand raised.
I absolutely agree with you, and I have the same thought. I think it's a future application that God, so we will understand that it was God that made this works, not men. So I agree with you.
Okay. Another follow-up from Brother Stephen. There may be many Christians who might not necessarily be able to answer your three questions in the manner you desire before recognizing their claim as being Christian. However, many, many people have died for the name of Jesus, even in the most agonizing way, rather than disown Him. Are we really to believe they were not Christians? Once again, we can't judge. And, you know, it's not only a little flock. There's a great company, and we've had many discussions about the great company being a spiritual class, not an earthly class. And so we don't know how big that number is. Now, there's one other thing, and this is a little more detailed, and if you have more questions on it, we'll discuss it at another time. But in Revelation 12, you remember, it gives the false pretensions of the papacy there, in Revelation 12. And I won't go into the details, but there were many claims that the papacy made, and they convinced lots and lots of people to jump in front of the lions and to be devoured with the promise that they'd go straight to heaven. And I don't mean to cast any negative on those who were faithful Christians. I'm sure there were many faithful Christians amongst them, but not all. And we can't make the judgment between who were and who weren't.
But it's some of them were like the jihadists who had the promise of all those virgins, you know, in whatever they consider heaven, and that was their motive for being a suicide bomber. I don't want to draw an exact parallel, but we have seen that false religion does create many counterfeits. And if you look at Fox's book of Christian martyrs, I think he gives many stories of the true Christians who really did suffer and die for their faith. I'm not competent to make that decision. God can make that decision. But there's more than just 144,000 who are going to receive that spiritual reward. Okay, from Sister Eva. When we feel weak and know we are nothing, and we can do nothing but pray to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' dear name for help, and then can do what is necessary, it comes from the Lord and not from us. For instance, when we wish to explain some truth point to others. Very beautiful comment. Thank you, Sister Eva. And it's another case where I'm sure we've had experiences where, first of all, we had to study the truth, the Bible, in order to have it in our minds. But in a time of need, we can ask the Lord, please, Lord, help me. And if it's His will, He'll bring those things back to remembrance. Sometimes in ways that we didn't think was possible. Okay. Any other questions? I'm just going to tell you who's here, since we have a little break here. Brother Bill Ostrander, Brother Laddie Stewart, Brother Ron Palmgren, Don Ivanchuk, Sister Dorshin joined us, Sister Betty Prekoop, Sister Ellie, I assume that's not from the retirement center, but Ellie Wasmus, I'm assuming. Henry Henson, Jacqueline Fowler, Lars Sandberg is online, Martha Filajewski, yeah. Margaret Filajewski, Melinda Beaver, Mirja Krishan, Brother Jerry's other better half, Siegfried Walter, pretty sure he's from Germany.
Yeah.
I'm having a hard time getting this to go down. It's more than I can fit on the screen. Oh, wait a minute. Sister and Brother Ruth. And Hubert Lipka, okay? Sister Elva Nichols, Sister Eva Hensel, Brother Stephen Armstrong, Sister Viorica Roshka. If I didn't call you brother or sister, it wasn't intentional. I'm just reading what's on the screen. All right, and of course, much love and greetings back from them.
Stephen also had a short question, an interesting
one. Could you mention briefly the Spirit and its witness? Okay, thank you. I missed that. Now, we've talked about that a lot in the past, but, you know, it's a part of this subject, as to how to recognize if we are the Lord's, if He has not only invited us, but accepted us. And there's that chapter in Volume 5. Brother Jerry, you had a thought.
You mentioned, without a lot of development, the point of the New Covenant and the blessing, beginning with Israel. And the blessings to reach mankind, and the 144,000 being instruments of that blessing. Could you mention something about the difference between these covenants of the gospel age and the covenant of the millennial age?
Okay.
The differences and whether they overlap or one ends and another begins?
Okay. Two things I maybe didn't say it loud enough, but Brother Stephen had another question, which I...
Oh, I'm sorry, please, take this.
That's all right, don't forget that one. But before that, Brother Siegfried had greetings in Swedish at the beginning. Did you see that, Brother Ken?
One more time, excuse me.
Read the last comment from Sister Eva. Brother Siegfried had written greetings in Swedish.
Brother Siegfried Walter had written to you greetings in Swedish, seen in the beginning.
So you'll have to scroll up and tell us what that is. Will the discourse be available to listen to later?
Yes.
Yes, it will. And then, again, the question was, could you mention briefly the Spirit and its witness?
Okay, I didn't hear that.
Okay. And there's that chapter in Volume 5, and we've talked about this a lot at our Sunday evening study. And there's more than 14 given there. And it's a gradual process. And not everybody has them all at the beginning. Very few would have them all at the beginning. And maybe they wouldn't have all of them even in their lifetime, but they should expect to have more and more of them. Indications that we are children of God and we've been accepted of Him. The two most important that Brother Russell suggests are absolute requirements are, number one, did I ever feel drawn to God and to this calling? That's a strong indication. You know, He doesn't just show it to anybody. He'll only show it to you if He's dealing with you. If you feel you've been drawn to it, that's a strong indication. And then the second one is the natural consequence of that, making a consecration. If you've been drawn and you've made that full consecration, you should have the confidence to go forward and to look for the other evidence that He adds in time. Brother Ken.
Thanks. I wondered if you could briefly just say something about how we could know that we are drawn. What examples could we say in our own lives? How do I know that I am drawn? Mm-hmm. And that's practical example.
Well, okay, first of all, we have to pass the first two steps. We have to turn from sin, repent, and you know, turn towards righteousness. Trying to lead a righteous life. That is the second one. It can't just be a Mahatma Gandhi kind of righteousness. It has to be recognizing Jesus as our personal Savior. Yeah. That's the only ones that God is dealing with under this covenant arrangement.
Yeah.
Well, at that point, we've received. Everything has to do with we've received something, and we've reacted to it, and we appreciate this blessing. And naturally, we'd have gratitude. Oh, my sins are forgiven. And there's millions of people in the world who are in that condition. And they have a measure of peace. And they have a certain relationship with God. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Again, it's that idea of, do I just want to receive the blessings? Or do I want to go further and be a blessing and to give blessings to others? And the only way that can be accomplished during the present time is through the covenant by sacrifice. So if we see that, if we see that privilege, that we have done those two steps, and now we recognize that there's an opportunity for us to do something in return. If we see that and we want to do it, that's a very strong indication that God's dealing with us, because He doesn't show that to just anyone. Go ahead.
I think that is it so that we also should have a desire for us. Paul or Peter said, the milk from God's work about these things, a desire, a longing to know, to understand, to draw into this, to study it a lot. Is this also an example of feeling drawn?
Well, you gave it, thus saith the Lord, so it's a very good point, and it's a correct one. Absolutely, there has to be that desire to know more about in order that we can progress in achieving that goal by the Lord's grace.
Yes.
So, in growing not only to the milk stage, but going on to the strong meat. Go ahead.
I just followed your.
Okay. All right. Okay, we just have a few minutes left. I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, from Sister Eleanor. She had to leave, but she said it was a lovely blessing to be able to listen to this very historic convention in Sweden. So nice to see many online. I need to go. So there's a number of brethren that will have to leave because they have their own meetings that they'll be attending. How many are physically there at the convention?
Not so many.
Well, we weren't going to reveal that. But, it's important, I think, that the brethren know that there's not very many in Sweden. And present in this room, there are six of us present in this room, including the speaker.
We tried very hard to announce this.
Yes. There were others who had hoped to come, but for various reasons were not able to be here.
Yes.
And Lars is one from Sweden, but he's online.
He's online.
Yeah, he was able to join us online, which that's great. He had hoped to be here. And there were a few others. And Brother Mircea says, there are more than two or three.
Yes,
so there you go. That's that, Matthew 18.
Jesus is here.
Yes. Well, Jesus makes it seven. That's a nice number. And with all those online. Wonderful privilege. And I'm going to turn it back over to the chairman. And
should we have a prayer after?
If you want me to do that now, sure.
Could you do that?
Absolutely. Brethren, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Most gracious, loving, merciful Father in heaven, we do hallow thy name. We desire to reverence and honor thee. We desire to draw closer to thee. We're so thankful that we can call you our Father. And we know this is such a special privilege at this present time, that we can be considered as your children. And for the wonderful gift of Jesus, that unspeakable gift that makes all this possible. Help us, dear Father, to understand these things more clearly, to see your will for us in our lives, to try to carry out that will by your grace and favor as given to us through our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the presence of all these brethren here with us today, both in this room and online, and so grateful that you have blessed this day to this point. And now we leave the remainder of this day in your hands, the sessions that will follow, the fellowship, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. So what, we have somewhat about
thank you very much. We will be having a short break from now until it was intended to start 18 or 6 o'clock again, but five o'clock. So 5 o'clock we will begin again.
So if you're having online and looking at the clock in the picture,
behind
your head,
When
it reaches 5 o'clock, that's when we're trying
to start again. So I stopped the recording now and I started again when we come back to this room. So
6 o'clock here.
No, 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock.
Half an hour.
35 minutes.
Okay.
Yes. So we will have a short break, have something, coffee or something.
To drink.
Yeah. And if you will stay or if you come back, we will be very happy. So we turn off the recording.
We'll leave this on.
The session will be on. We just close this door and come back until 5 o'clock. Yes.
Can we go now?
Yes, so we go to the next coffee. Thank you very much for joining us. We hope to see you again soon.
So where does Lars live? Is he far from here?
No,
it's in south of Sweden.
It's
It's about
80 kilometers north